steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me." So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Now, most of you know this text, right? I don't need to even say anything. Yeah. You know what's up. He's telling me, "Just sit down, Pastor. You don't need to speak this week." But it is, of course, a parable. And parables, I think, are such fascinating teaching devices, and they are some of the most interesting texts to study that we get in Scripture. And as we hear these parables, I think it's natural that we begin to imagine where we fit into the narrative and what part we are playing in it. In fact, I might argue that is exactly the point of the parable, to raise more ponderings about our relationship with God and with others and how we fit into it all. Now, a young pastor, Joseph, once upon a time, spent a lot of time trying to figure out exactly where he fit into this story during his senior year of high school. You see, our theater department had run low on funds and couldn't afford the rights to some big-name show like Mulan or The Little Mermaid or anything like that. So instead, our choir director debuted a musical that he had been working on called The Prodigal, which was a modern retelling of this exact parable. And of course, we didn't have to pay the rights for this because he wrote it himself. And like any good young actor, I started to envision myself in each role. Perhaps I would be the younger son who went off and then would come back, or the older son who would stand firm and hold my ground. Or in this retelling, there were a couple friends that went out and partied with the younger son. Maybe I would be one of them. But sure enough, I wasn't any of them. And instead, I ended up playing the father in this musical. But that's not the role I wanted. He only shows up at the beginning and the end. This was the last musical I was going to be in as a senior, and I wanted a bigger part, darn it. I wanted to be the son that receives this grace upon grace at the end, right? And don't we all want to be that son when we are listening to the story? Isn't that where we see ourselves fitting into this? Most of us, when we hear this story, we self-impose ourselves into the role of the younger brother and think on the ways when we have wandered from God and received God's grace upon grace over and over again upon our own return. And it's how the story is retold over and 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 over again, right? Like I said, most of us know the story of the prodigal, even if we didn't grow up in the church or going to church every Sunday. It's one of those that has entered into pop culture. Paige was watching the show 911. I don't know if many of you have heard of it. It's the show about fire station. I don't really watch much TV. I don't have the attention span for it. She jokes that I watch TV through her watching TV. Like, I'll just be reading a book or doing something else and she'll be watching TV. I don't have any of that. See, this is where my attention span is. This is why I have to write my sermons down. Otherwise, they end up being 20, 30 minutes long because I just go off on these tangents. She watches TV, right? And I just like watch TV through her and like, I'll be knowing what's going on in her show without even watching it. And I'll be like, isn't that the character? And she's like, I thought you weren't watching this. I'll be like, clearly I'm not. But anyway, she was watching the show 911. And one of the plot points was that the mom of one of the characters was referring to her son as the prodigal son after being cut off for years. And that's how the story is retold over and over again. And there's a lot of meaning for a lot of people in this interpretation of the parable. And I don't think that it's unfounded, right? This is the story that shows up also in our lost sheep. When Jesus goes out to find the lost sheep that we get in this same area in Luke. It's the lost coin. It's a story, our story, right? Of a God that is going out to us while we are still far away and meeting us where we are at. Yes, the son has to come home, but in all of these stories, there is an element of being found because God is not passive in this relationship. God is seeking us and is active in this relationship with us. The cross is proof of this. The cross was not a passive event. The cross is a sign of God's participation in humankind. The cross is God running out to meet us while we were still far off. Amen. Amen. Now it's important to remember that the younger brother He is not the only person here, though, right? Sometimes the problem with parables is that we forget that they aren't allegories, meaning that they aren't these perfect one-to-one interpretations of the world with clear, unambiguous points. Because Mr. answers questions with a question and teaches us by story, Jesus Christ does not give us clear and easy answers to this whole life thing, because they don't exist. It's more dynamic than that. We don't always fit into one clear place in each parable. Now, after my time in the Prodigal musical, I, of course, didn't stop seeing myself as the younger brother right away in my, you know, naive teenage mind. I didn't really think beyond that and read the story in another way until I found myself as a senior once again, but this time at Luther College. See, we had recently had this guest speaker come to our school, Reverend Nadia Boltz-Weber. She's a radical ELCA pastor and author with full sleeves of tattoos, right? Some saints on there to make it a little bit more religious, but a pretty radical lady who started the House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. She shared her twisting, turning story and journey of faith that eventually led to her becoming this pastor. And I had never met a pastor like that who looked and spoke with such colorful language that I was used to from my own family. And this happened about a week before I went on a trip with a fellow classmate of mine and a campus pastor to Wartburg Seminary for a tour, because we were pre-seminary students and we were looking at schools that we were possibly going to go to. Now, while in the car with my campus pastor asked what I thought of Pastor Nadia. And I shared my reflections. I thought she was pretty cool, pretty radical. I had my issues, but, you know, pretty cool lady, right? But he responded that he was struggling, which was mind-boggling to me to begin with, because I walked this fine line with this man between respect and idolizing him as my campus pastor. You see, he was this former music major that would sometimes pull out his guitar in worship and say outdated words like rad. I thought that was pretty groovy. But he was this pretty down-to-earth guy. A lot of what I aspired to be as a leader. So for him as my pastor to show this human side was pretty shocking and a reality that I needed to see. But what he struggled with was that Pastor Nadia had shared this story of recovering from alcoholism and other vices that seemed to gain her so much popularity as an author and pastor, because she had these struggles and therefore she had this story of redemption to share, this powerful story. And he told me that he felt like the grumpy older brother in the prodigal story who has always been faithful, but he doesn't get celebrated for it. And it made me think that we aren't always just the younger son who is returning back to the father's house, but sometimes we do find ourselves as the older son, upset about what is fair and what's not. Because it's not fair, right? It's our Corinthians text that we see each other by human standards when we shouldn't any longer. By our human standards, none of this is fair. Everything in us tells us that this younger son should have to work off that debt or pay it back. That bailing him out like this isn't going to teach him the lesson that he needs to learn. And yet, the father welcomes him back with open arms. Because God does not act according to what we define as fair. God doesn't care what we define as fair. God is concerned with what is just and will continue to dole out justice as God sees fit. And God chooses to redeem the sinner and welcome them to the feast. Jesus chooses to sit down with them and eat with them in a sign of justice. Those who find themselves on the side of trying to execute God's justice by keeping people out instead of inviting them in tend to sound so much more like the older brother than they do the father. And we're all guilty of it, right? I'm guilty of it. Now, I don't have to name them, but there are some who could walk through this door on a Sunday morning, and some of you would be uncomfortable with them being here and receiving the same exact grace of God that you receive, right? Depending on what side of the political aisle they're on, depending on their sexuality, right? The father, though, notices that the older brother wasn't at the party, and he goes out and searches for him as well. Even when we are being strong-headed and stubborn about how God uses God's own grace, God makes sure we know that it is still there for us. Because folks, and I've said this time and time again, the table is not ours to say who is invited and who isn't. The table does not belong to us. It is God's alone. God has set the table. God is throwing the feast. We have been invited to it, and we are being sent to invite others to this feast. And that is it. We are not the gatekeepers. We are not the bouncers. And we don't validate parking here because, folks, there is no fee. This is a gift to you and the whole world. So we must let go of who is in and who is out and just come and be a part of this party. God has met us in the cross indeed, and on the third day when Jesus rose again, God ensured that there is new life for all people. So come to the party. Celebrate and rejoice. For all have been found dead, but in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have found our new life. Amen.